right, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're only going to be there for a minute. Actually, we're going to be there the whole time, except we're not going to be there. We've been working on a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're on commandment number 8, you shall not steal. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you look at the last three verses that we've worked through. In the English Bible, there's 13 words in English. And so by the time we're done, we'll have 2 hours and about 15 minutes on these 13 words. Hebrew, there's only 6 words, though, right? Lo ratzah, no murder. Lo na'af, no adultery. And now today, lo ganav, no stealing. Now, initially, when I was kind of scheduling out this series, I thought, I think there's enough information to be able to do a full 45-minute to an hour sermon on each commandment. But the last, or the numbers 8 and 9, I thought, wow, no stealing and no lying. Right? That, is there enough material on that to preach a whole sermon? Because it really seems kind of simple, doesn't it? No stealing. All right, good. We're going to beat the Baptist to Golden Corral now, right? No, there's like so much. Yeah, and I was really disappointed in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. A bunch of professors from Dallas Theological Seminary put this one together. They dedicate a total of 3 sentences to this command. And so when you're studying and you're preparing for a 45-minute sermon, you got 3 sentences. Like, what do you do with that? And so this is their 3 sentences. This command was given to encourage the respect of others' property. This, too, is an important element in a stable society. It is closely related to the 10th commandment. That's it. Like, we knew that, though, right? There's not a surprise there. So everybody got it? No stealing. Probably feeling like I'm pretty good on this one, right? Didn't do so good on the murder one. Didn't do so good on the Sabbath one. Honor the parents one. Didn't do so good on the adultery one. I got the stealing. Now, if you're thinking that, you're probably, you're in really good company. Barna did a poll a number of years ago, and in their poll, they said 86% of adults claim that they completely satisfy God's requirement not to steal. 86%. And I think, well, the church, I'm sure we're like 90%, right? Wrong. You know, a couple times a year, we spend, as a church, hundreds of dollars on CBC pens. You know why? Because I think Y members are stealing them. They're going into our trailer right back here, and they're stealing. Now, I've never said don't take them home with you, right? But I've also never said that feel free to accumulate dozens in your car or in your junk drawer at home. If we went out to your car right now, how many CBC pens would you think I'd find? How many CBC Bibles I think are out there? And we've always said, listen, if you don't have a Bible, feel free, like, take one of these, consider it your own. And I think there's probably some of you, I can mention no names, that probably have 3 or 4 of those things in their cars. Why? Because you wanted one. You ever heard of the 10 toddler property laws before? The way toddlers kind of function, right, about their own property? So I'll read them to you. This is fascinating to me. Toddler property laws, the 10 toddler property laws. Number 1, if I like it, it's mine. Number 2, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number 3, if I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. And if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number 6, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it's mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. Those are the property laws of toddlers. And I think thieves are kind of like toddlers, aren't they? I'm entitled to it. you don't need it certainly as much as I need it. And even if you did need it, or if you wanted it, or if you owned it, it's mine. And you can't have it. You know, Jesus encountered a number of thieves when he was on earth. Remember in John 10, he was telling this parable of the good shepherd, and he was saying that, you know, I'm the door for the sheep to enter through. And then he kind of called out Israel's spiritual leaders. You remember what he called them? He called them the thieves and robbers. They weren't necessarily stealing money out of the offering box, right? He called them thieves and robbers because they were bad shepherds. And as bad shepherds, they were teaching false teaching. And by teaching false teaching, then they were robbing God's people of truth. And robbing God's people of the blessing of knowing truth. And so Jesus, on one hand, he came to teach truth. He came to give life. Remember, he said, I came to give life and have it so that you would have it more abundantly. You know what he blamed the false teachers for? Stealing from the people. Another time Jesus encountered thieves was when he cleansed the temple. Remember what he said? My Father's house should be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of what? Thieves. Remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which meant he was a thief. Right? He ends up converting to Christ. And remember how his character changed? His new life, he was characterized by being generous to the poor and paying restitution to his victims. What about the final time Jesus encountered thieves? He was crucified between two of them. All part of prophecy being fulfilled. He was associated with sinners. So just think about this now. Jesus judged stealing in the temple and cleansed the temple. Jesus forgave a thief named Zacchaeus, and he gave salvation to one of the dying thieves that died next to him. And so I think when we think of stealing, maybe this is kind of trivial, right? But it's not trivial. I mean, it takes no less of the blood of Christ to die for the thief as it does to die for the murderer or the adulterer. And when you look at the Eighth Commandment, what the Eighth Commandment really does is it continues this theme that we've seen for the last few weeks of how to best love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, we saw it begins by loving your parents, right? Honoring your parents. And so that's where it starts. And then our love for neighbor also means that we don't murder our neighbor and we don't commit adultery against our closest neighbor, which would be our spouse. And now we're going to see in this Eighth Commandment that our love for our neighbor means that we respect his property. We respect what's his. And so if you're taking notes this morning, Roman numeral number 1 is simply the command against stealing. The command against stealing. I didn't even turn in my Bible. Okay, Exodus 20. The command against stealing. And he says in verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, there are a variety of different ways that we break the Eighth Commandment. And the obvious one is it's just that obvious, right? You don't steal from somebody secretly, right? You don't go in there and rob them when they're not aware. You don't defraud somebody. You also don't aggressively, rob or people or other institutions. Also, I think another obvious one is that if you borrow something, you return it or you pay it back. Well, doesn't that drive you nuts when people do that? They borrow something, they just you never see it again. They don't say anything about it. They don't mention it. They just take it. Also, another thing that you steal from is that if you encounter somebody who's struggling as another Christian financially, if you lend money to them, you don't charge them interest. Charging interest would actually be stealing from them. Look at Exodus 22, verse 25. He says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Okay, does that mean that charging interest is always bad? Is it sin to charge interest? Well, I don't think so. Specifically here, what's he talking about? He's talking about lending to poor people. In other words, he's saying don't make money off the destitute. Because if you make money off the destitute, all you're doing is you're increasing their financial burden. And God says that's stealing. And so you loan money to the destitute when you do it without interest, with the goal of being they can get back on their feet, right? I mean, think about this. It was a little different in their day than it is in ours. I mean, in an agricultural society like they lived in, I mean, maybe their crops were wiped out. You know, strong winds, some kind of disease. Maybe there was a famine. And so what God did is he established laws so that you would love them rather than steal from them. In our day, it may be the equivalent of a hurricane coming through. It may be a death in the family of the breadwinner for the family. It may be a fire that destroys somebody's home. And you go, well, Mike, we have insurance for that. I know. Insurance doesn't always cover it, though. And sometimes insurance just isn't enough. And he's saying, listen, if you can't afford just to give them the money, loan it to them without interest. So the Bible doesn't always forbid charging interest. The Heidelberg Catechism actually says this: don't charge excessive interest. Okay, excessive interest. What's he saying? Well, don't be a payday lender. That's kind of the idea, right? Now, another area that we break the eighth commandment is in the idea of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? That would be the 11th toddler property law. If you lose it and I find it, it's mine, right? Look at Exodus 23. It says, Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, what's it say? You shall surely return it to him. Return it. Give it back to him. If you're a business owner in here, pay your employees what you owe them on time. Otherwise, you're stealing from them. Now, there's all kinds of examples in the Old Testament of ways that people steal. Did you know that you can even steal from God? Malachi 3, look at it, verse 7. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? God says, yet you are robbing me. Well, how have we robbed you? God's answer is, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. By the way, the only time God ever says test me is in the area of finances. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. See, God's design for the way that his people are supposed to function with their finances is that they are to tithe to God's work. You go, what's a tithe? Well, a tithe is a mathematical term, and it means a tenth. And Malachi is saying here, not tithing is actually stealing from God. Now, there's a lot of argument and debate on tithing and stuff like that, and I know that. I'm aware of that. Personally, I believe the tithe isn't the end goal. You don't hope to one day tithe. I think it's the beginning goal. I think that's where you start. A man called into Larry Burkett's show a few years ago. If you've never listened to Larry Burkett, man, I feel we can probably get his stuff still, huh? Online or something. Brilliant. He's the Christian side of Dave Ramsey. I really like Dave Ramsey's stuff. But Dave Ramsey, when you ask him who did he study, he's going to tell you Larry Burkett. And so somebody asked Larry Burkett, they said, should I tithe from my gross or from my net? Beautiful answer. You know what he said? Tithe from the one that you want God to bless. That's good. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. In other words, how much you give is directly tied to what you treasure most. And what God says is, you shall not steal. Don't steal from the poor. Don't steal from your employees. Don't steal from your neighbors. And don't steal from God. And I would also say, don't steal from your boss by not working the whole time you're at work. So unless you're paid to make personal phone calls at work, or surf the internet at work, or send text messages at work, or get on social media at work, unless you're paid to do that, you're stealing from God. You're stealing from your boss by doing that. What about taking sick days if you're not sick? Well, that might be the ninth commandment, bearing false witness, right? But you can see how they kind of balance out. Now, with COVID, I know this has become a huge deal because people are saying that they have COVID symptoms typically on a Friday. And then they're going to get tested on Monday so they don't have to work. And so they're creating these four-day weekends. Amazing how that happens, huh? I mean, we have employers here that say it's so difficult to cover their business because employees are finding these ways to get these four-day weekends. And so the government is mandating that these companies pay their folks, and they're playing the system. What are they doing? They're stealing. I've never worked at a job where like you had paid days off. I mean, I'm sorry, where you had sick days off. And so am I really sick enough not to work? Or so I've never really had to encounter that. And I think you can also, in the day that we live in, we can even, and we probably shouldn't get into it, but there's a lot of people sitting at home stealing from the government. They can make more money sitting at home than they can working. That's stealing. Listen, I'm not going to like dog our society, our culture, but I can say for the church, like we have a higher calling than that. Christians should be the best workers. Like bosses should say, I want to hire Christians. Right? It's a testimony issue. I mean, certainly that's what Paul told Titus. Look at Titus 2, verse 9. He says, urge bond slaves, and we can say in our day, we can say employees, to be subject to their own masters in everything. And then this is what he says it looks like. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And then he says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Don't you like that? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I heard a Lou Holtz quote this week when somebody asked him, they said, what's the difference between college football players today compared to 50 years ago? This is a brilliant response. He said, this is simple. Today's athletes talk about rights and privileges. The players 50 years ago talked about obligations and responsibilities. I think the same mindset has come to the Christian church. And I see it so much where we would rather argue about our rights and our privileges without remembering our obligation and our responsibility to adorn the doctrine of God. It's a testimony issue. The word adorn in the Greek is the word kosmeo. We get the word cosmetics from it. So think about that. Like your testimony, the way you present yourself to the world, to your boss, to your employers, to your fellow employees, to the way you present yourself to your customers or your patients, the way you present yourself is this beautiful cosmetic adorning the doctrine of God in every respect. I mean, when the people you work with or the people you work for, when they see you, do they see a beautiful gospel? The people that you go to school with, those that are your neighbors, the people on your team, what do they see? Do they see you adorning the doctrine of God, or do they see you stealing some of that for yourself? Listen, I know you're already mad at me, so let me just keep going here. What about digital theft and copyright laws? Man, I'm going to get in trouble for this. Okay, now let's define some of this digital theft, right? Music, movies, video games, computer programs. So if you're not the one who downloaded it or copied it, but you received it, are you guilty? Yes. Okay, now you want to be really mad at me? What about shared passwords? You share your passwords with a friend? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever watched Netflix on somebody else's account? And used maybe other people's credentials who are paying for stuff in order to get channels that you didn't pay for? It's like, Mike, everybody shares passwords, right? It's I mean, Netflix, they make billions of dollars a year, right? Listen, Exodus 20 does not say, do not steal unless they're rich. Right? There's no Robin Hood clause in Scripture. Listen, one small Google search. This blew me away this week, by the way. One small Google search. You know what I found? U.S.-based streaming services, Netflix, Amazon, those things, right? U.S.-based. They lose $25 billion a year on shared passwords. Netflix alone, $6 billion a year they lose because y'all sharing your passwords. Okay. Do you know what the most pirated movie of all time is? The Passion of the Christ. Seriously. The most pirated movie of all time is The Passion of the Christ. Like, that's seriously wrong. I mean, it's like going to Walmart and stealing a Bible. Like, why go to Walmart and steal a Bible? You steal a Bible here on Sunday mornings, right? I mean, now when you read the Old Testament, you know what else you see? You talk about people using scales and false measures and false weights and all this stuff. Ideally, I mean, what they were doing, they were trying to cheat people so that they got more out of the transaction than they deserved. And so let me ask you this. What about your taxes? Is there a little something in you? I don't know if you use the TurboTax. We use TurboTax. So you see that little number up in the top left corner, right? And you realize, man, if I put more money than I really gave, that number goes up. I get more back. If I'm honest, that number goes down. Like, is there a little something in you that says, who's it going to hurt? Listen, it's stealing from the government. You ever sold something that you didn't give full disclosure on? That's stealing too. It's misrepresenting the product. It's using a false scale. I needed some golf balls recently, and I don't even know why I look. I should just go, what's the cheapest golf ball that I can hit in the water, right? And so I'm seeing these golf balls, and I'm looking at all the way that they market themselves, and I saw one that said longer, straighter, and more control. And I thought, I need this ball, right? I need to hit longer, I definitely need to hit straighter, and I need to have more control. Well, by the second hole, I realized they lied to me, and they stole my money, right? They did not do what they said that those balls were going to do. They broke two commandments, and I paid for it. All right, so that's the command against stealing. Number two is the punishment for stealing. The punishment for stealing. Listen, it's obvious, right? The wages of sin, what is it? Death, okay? Now, there were some specific punishments in the Old Testament for various types of stealing. So in Exodus 22, by the way, if a person was caught in the act of stealing, he had to pay back double of what he took. Okay? Now, if someone stole a sheep, and then they slaughtered the sheep or they sold the sheep, then they had to pay back that sheep 4 for 1. And I guess oxen are more precious than sheep, because if they did that with an ox, then it would be 5 to 1. If you stole food, it had to be paid back 7-fold. By the way, if you kidnapped somebody, you were executed for it. Which, you know what that tells me? The Bible is not pro-slavery in that sense, is it? Exodus 21:16, look what it says. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. So the Bible acknowledges slavery exists, but it also acknowledges how to function in a society where slavery exists. That means whether you're a slave owner or a slave yourself. So I wish I could say the Bible out and out condemns slavery all the time. It doesn't do that. It does condemn the slavery that we are most familiar with, where you kidnap somebody from their homeland, bring them over, and use them as an indentured servant. Slavery in biblical days was much different than slavery in our country, that our country was involved in. A slave in biblical days, they could hold the highest offices of the land. Remember Joseph? Joseph was second in charge of all of Egypt as a slave. So a slave could be educated. In fact, it was better to educate your slaves. A slave could pay for his freedom. A slave could even own other slaves. But if you kidnapped a person and sold him, or if he was found in your possession, the punishment for that was your death. Now, there were other instances when someone died for stealing. Remember Achan? Remember God told him, don't take anything? They went into Jericho and marched around, right, for 7 days. And God said, don't take anything, no spoils. Achan is like, I wanted it. It's mine. Look what happens, Joshua 7, verse 20. It says, so Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. He says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted. So the first thing he did, he saw it. He says, then I coveted them. And then the third thing, I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth beside my tent with my silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel. And they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? And the Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Him, his wife, his kids, his donkeys. I mean, the donkey's like, what in the world? Like, why is this happening to me? And what we see in Achan is at the heart of every thief. I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. It's mine. Listen, God does not take stealing lightly. Achan's case was a case of disobedience. God had given a clear command, and his whole family and all of his belongings all gone as a result of the consequence of his sin. A friend of mine in town here owned a number of convenience stores. He sold them now, but I asked him one day, I said, two men came to you looking for a job, both of them having recently been released from prison. One was in prison for drug abuse and the other for theft. Which one would you hire? Okay, so two guys come to him, convenience store. You got an option now. You can hire the thief or you can hire the drug addict. And immediately he said, I'd hire the drug addict. Really? He said, yeah. He said, if you can keep him off the drugs, he'll be fine. But I would not hire the thief because a thief has a mentality he deserves what somebody else has worked for or owns. In his mind, he says the thief can't change. I think he's wrong. And so let's look at point number three, the change from stealing. We talked about Zacchaeus earlier, right? I mean, that's certainly a change from stealing. Remember when the church was born there in Jerusalem in the book of Acts and the people came to Jerusalem literally from all over the world. They made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Well, they ended up staying there because they heard the gospel and were saved. So you have all these people who came for a week. And now they need food. And now they need a place to stay. Everybody at this point is new Christian. And you know what they did? They just started selling what they had to meet the needs of the rest of the body. Now, there's some people say, oh, this was communism. This isn't communism. This was freely given. They still own things. They just had this spirit of generosity where they would just sell their stuff and they'd sell their land so that the community of believers would have their daily needs met. I think, man, what a beautiful society that is. And then when all the stuff runs out to sell, by then, the church had scattered all over the world. And so you see Paul on his missionary journey, third missionary journey. He starts going and he starts asking these churches, can you give for the saints in Jerusalem? And so these churches who never really met the people in Jerusalem start giving for the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what Christians do. We don't steal from one another. We provide for one another. Now, we've talked an awful lot in this series about putting off and putting on, right? removing and replacing, like removing one sinful thought, one sinful thought or one sinful action, and then replacing it with another. So I want to ask you a question, and this is something you always hear in a biblical counseling conference, but I think it's so good. They say, let me ask you this question. When is a thief no longer a thief? Now, most people will say, well, when he stops stealing. I beg to differ. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28, and we'll ask that question again. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So what do we put off according to Ephesians 4, 28? Stealing. Okay, good. What do we put on? Hard work and what else? Giving, generosity, right? So the thief is no longer a thief when he starts working and he starts giving. When he starts becoming generous. See, the transformed heart, that's what it is. It's a giving heart. That's when you know that the heart has changed. Well, the step between putting off and putting on, which we often don't really talk about much in here, is you have to renew your mind. So you put off, renew your mind with the Word of God, and then you put on. Okay? So to no longer be a thief and become generous, I think, begins in the mind. And so let's just talk. I think there's five things in here as we begin to wrap up. Number one, remember, God owns everything. Okay? Everything. We don't give to God. Right? We give back to God because He owns everything. Remember when we studied Romans 11, we saw that if we give to God, then that means God owes us something. Well, if He owns it all, we don't give anything to Him. All we're doing is giving back what's already His. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So all those possessions you think you have, those aren't yours. They belong to God. Your life that you think you have, that's not yours either. That too belongs to God. And so anything we steal is ultimately stealing from Him. And you go, well, I got all these pens, Mike. What do I do with that? I got all these passwords. What do I do with that? I haven't worked hard at work. What do I do with that? Same thing you do if you're an adulterer or a murderer. Is you run to the one that can offer you forgiveness and grace and mercy. The one who can give you compassion on your soul. Listen, there's forgiveness for all who would ask. Remember the purpose of the law? We haven't talked about it today, but we've talked about it throughout the series. What's the purpose of the law? The law, Galatians, Paul would say, it's a tutor. It's a schoolmaster to tell you of your need for Christ. So if you're sitting in here going, man, I this is another one that I don't do well. Good. I'm glad you're there. Just don't stay there. There's one who is willing to forgive all of that. It's the perfect one. He was the one who gave His life as a ransom for you. And then He has these wonderful promises, right, to everybody who's been born again. Like, you will have eternal life. All of your sins are forgiven. And so we have to remember first that God owns everything. Number two, we need to remember that God meets our needs. So please don't hear me saying that Jesus is against us having possessions. Right? He's not against us having possessions. He's not against us desiring security and safety. He just wants us to have a proper perspective on those things. Nothing wrong with wanting something that's going to last. Right? Nothing wrong with wanting enough for the future. You just need to know that that's not where your real treasure is at. Real treasure, true treasure, is all stored up in heaven. I heard this formula a number of years ago. The guy asked the question, do you want to know if you're rich? How do you determine if you're rich? And I thought, okay, I'm game. He said this, first, add up all the things you have that money can't buy. And second, add up all the things you have that death can't take away. You rich? Where's your treasure been? That's the true measure of wealth. Add up all the things you have the money can't buy, and add up all the things you have that death can't take away. That's the true measure of wealth. And that's why you can't steal from others, and others ultimately can't steal from you. Those are the things that that cannot leave you. Proverbs 30, look at it, says, two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, we live in this country where we can work. We can work. I've been in some South African villages that are 95% unemployment rate. We live in a country where we can work, we can save money, and we can own stuff. And most of the time, and I'm not going to say every time, I'm just going to say most of the time, our diligence to work or our laziness not to work pretty much determines the lifestyle we live. That's the country we live in. Okay? I don't know how long it's going to stay like that. I'm just saying that's where we live right now. And yet, do you realize the number one most prescribed medication in America, you know what it is? Antidepressants and anxiety medications. What in the world are we so worried and depressed about? It's wrong perspective. Matthew 6, verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And by the way, if we added to this, we would say, nor do they just sit in their nest and wait for their heavenly Father to feed them. Right? They get up and they go scratching for worms, and then they get the worm. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The implied answer is yes. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Anybody? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he gives us what we are to do. Okay, so don't do all these other things. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things, food, shelter, clothing, will be added to you. What a blessed land we live in. God not only provides for our needs, he provides for our wants. Our needs are food, shelter, and clothing. And we have refrigerators and pantries literally full of food. Full. We have homes with electricity and running water. We have closets and drawer dressers full of clothing. You know what Paul says in Romans 14? Like, we're going to have to give an account of that to God. How did you use your stuff? Did you use it for his glory? And listen, we waste so much time and so much energy and so much emotion striving for more money and more stuff, the latest clothing or toys, as if God doesn't give us what we need. We are so discontent. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by, what's that next word? Contentment. Are you content? For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. You know why people steal? They're discontent. And they want more. I mean, how much is enough? The content person, you know what happens? They're a generous person. So we're to put off stealing. We're to renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? We remember that God owns everything. And we remember that God gives us all we need. And number three, We do honest work. We do honest work. A thief is no longer a thief when he works. And then he shares. And so as Christians, we're not to steal to acquire wealth. We're to work for it. Now, work is a four-letter word. It's not a bad word. It's just a four-letter word. I love I'm just going to read some scripture just to see how Paul spoke of his example in his work. Acts 20, verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You work hard, you don't have to steal. You know what? There's been this rash of car robberies locally. In fact, when you're coming down 36, you guys see that big sign, lock your doors and stuff like that. As I've talked to police officers, you know what they're saying? Just lock your doors. They're not breaking into cars that are unlocked. I mean, that are locked. You know what that tells me? Thieves are lazy. Right? They're lazy. Otherwise, they'd work. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And then he says, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. And then look what it says, and not be in any need. You know what Paul says? Really what he's teaching is a cure for stealing? Work. Work hard. Because when you work, you can give. When you work, you're not a burden to other people. And when you work, you can behave properly and not steal from anybody. And I didn't read the verse. Remember what Paul told Timothy, right? If a man doesn't work, then don't let him eat. Parents, you got teenagers in your house that won't work? Lock the refrigerator. They'll work. Make them work. Teach your kids to work. Look what else you can do. Number four, give generously. You know, I hear people all the time saying, man, I wish if I could just, you know, get that big payday or get the promotion or if I can just win the lottery, then I'm going to give to that church or that ministry or these people. Listen, where your heart is now, that's where your treasure's at. That's what you're going to invest in. If you give while you have a little, then you're going to give when you have a lot. By the way, that's just the beauty of tithing to me. It's like, it's just 10%. You made a dollar this week, then you give a dime. You made $10,000 a week, you give $1,000. But I think there's another principle at stake, too, is that wherever your treasure goes, that's where your heart's going to follow. Like, what you invest money into is where your heart's going to go to. So if you put all your treasure into stuff, like toys or, I don't know, man caves or whatever, exercise room or a car or a house. Like, not only is that where your heart is now, but that's where your heart's going too. That your heart's going to follow the money. Those things will ultimately become your identity, they'll become your passion, and they'll become your hope. And if you go, well, I'm just having a hard time like getting my heart in the right place, you know what you need to do? Start giving. Just start giving. Send your money ahead of your heart, and then your heart's going to follow. Like, don't wait until you feel like giving. Like, start giving now. Give generously because you have a love for God, and you want to be obedient to his word. And what you're going to find is as you begin to give to the church or you begin to give to other kingdom-minded causes, your heart's going to follow that. You know? Do you know why we're having this picnic today? Like, we've never planned a fall picnic. We have a harvest party typically. You know why we did it? Now, though, somebody in the church gave $2,000. They said, I want to give $2,000. I want you guys to have a picnic. Because the church needs fellowship, right? So I want to give $2,000. And I want you. And if there's any money left over, then I want it to go to the biblical counseling ministry. So we're doing this picnic. And you know what? Because we're doing a lot of the cooking on our own and stuff like that, we're actually able to scholarship at least one person for the annual conference that doesn't cost the church anything at all. Like, is that not a beautiful thing or what? We need to give generously. I love this quote from R. Kent Hughes. He says this, "Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual deification of money. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from your neighbor. If you love God with all your heart, you won't have to look far to find out who your neighbor is." John Wesley gave this sermon on Luke 16 on the use of wealth. And I'm just going to close with this. Josh, if you guys want to come up. I just think this is such a neat thing. John Wesley said this from Luke 16. He said, 3 points. Gain all you can. Second point, save all you can. Third point, give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And if you just gain and save, you end up like the toddler who screams, "Mine. It's mine." And so the New Testament, the call for the New Testament believer is to be cheerful givers. In fact, that word is hilarion in the Greek. It means hilarious. So be hilarious givers. And so you often hear people say, just give till it hurts. Nope, give till you start laughing. Right? Give till it's so funny that you can't give anymore. That's when you know. I've never been there before, but oh. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that it just, it hits us in ways that we never really thought that we needed. God, I pray that we would be not noted for what we take from others, but for what we give to others. Thank you so much for a church that's just generous. I know there's many churches, many pastors that every week they come into the pulpit having to preach about money, because if they don't, then the lights aren't going to stay on. And that's not our church, Father. You have blessed us abundantly, not just financially, but with the people that you've brought in. Father, thank you for the generosity of your people. Thank you for that we can continue to move forward. We can continue to support missionaries. We can continue to make our biblical counseling ministry free. Thank you for the way that you are blessing us. But I pray that we would not be like those that would consider your blessings and then not feel like we have a need for you. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven. Harder even for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so, Father, I pray for us as a church. May we be known to those who love one another, care for one another, give to one another, and then support the work that you're doing. Father, take this time of worship. Let these words be ours as we come to you in prayer and in singing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.